To another edition of our Anchored in the Word Morning Reflection, and we are in Luke 5 and looking at verses 33 to 35 together. So if you have your Bible, I want to invite you to take it and let's look together at these verses. Luke 5, 33 to 35. The scriptures say, "And they said unto him, Why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink? He said unto them, Can you make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the day will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days." Now, the verses that we're going to look at this morning and then the second section that we'll look at, Lord willing, tomorrow, are passages that really require a lot of thinking. Jesus is speaking in a proverbial sense, and so he's using an illustration. And we're going to have to really dig into this passage and think about it if we're going to understand what Jesus is saying. And really, that's the purpose of a parable. A parable was meant to serve as an illustration, but it would only be an illustration to people who were willing to stop and think about it. So let me give you a summary statement, and then we're going to dig into the facts that we find in the passage in front of us, and then ask the question, well, how does this practically encourage us and help us this morning? So first of all, a summary. Christ's presence called for a joyful disposition as long as he was with the people. So we have to recognize that Christ is present in these verses. He's actually physically performing his ministry. He's actually performing miracles. He's actually teaching. And so people are having an opportunity to not just know him in the same sense that we know him today through his word, but they're getting to know him personally by actually being in his presence. And so that's an important part of what we're going to talk about this morning. There was a distinction between Christ's ministry and John's ministry and the Pharisees' ministry. And so we're going to look at that and ask the question, why? Why was there a difference and why is that significant? So here's the first fact, and I've kind of already stated this. Christ's ministry was noticeably different from John's ministry. And really, we could add into that also the ministry of the Pharisees. And when we say the ministry of the Pharisees, I'm not suggesting that the Pharisees were teaching the truth. I'm simply suggesting that they had followers, they had disciples. Notice what it says in verse 33. They said unto him, "Why did the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink?" Another way to put it is, why is it that your disciples feast, seem joyful, they seem to be enjoying life, while John's disciples are people who are out in the wilderness, they're fasting, they're praying, they're living a life of self-denial? Why is it that John's disciples are following this self-denial path and your disciples seem to just be enjoying life? And the Pharisees' disciples are people that are also involved in this rigid self-denial. Why is there a difference? Now, we need to realize that the reason that they're asking the question is an accusatory kind of question. They're asking the question because they are doubters of Christ's ministry. They believe that Christ's ministry isn't the kind of ministry that they should be following, and so that's really the reason that they're asking the question. So let's think for just a moment about these three different kinds of disciples. John's disciples were people who showed self-denial. Well, the reason for that is because John's ministry was one of repentance, humility, and brokenness. He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." When John is preaching, he's calling people to recognize that they're sinners, they're not ready for Christ's ministry, they're not ready for the kingdom, they're not ready for the Messiah, and so they need to humble themselves and prepare the way for the Messiah's kingdom. That second group of people, the Pharisees, were not anticipating the kind of kingdom that Christ was bringing. But they were preaching a message of external righteousness. They were emphasizing the fact that if they wanted to be right with God, then they had to follow a list of external rules. And so there was a distinction between John's ministry and the Pharisees' ministry. I put that in quotes. John is getting to the heart of the issue. He's recognizing that the heart needs to be ready to receive the kingdom. The Pharisees, on the other hand, aren't really emphasizing the heart. They're simply emphasizing externals, self-denial. The third group would be the disciples of Christ. Christ's message was initially very similar to that of John's. repent and prepare for the kingdom. But what's very interesting about Christ's ministry is that Christ's ministry wasn't just repent and prepare for the kingdom, but his message was receive the Messiah, and that's me. In other words, all these promises that have been made throughout the Old Testament, I am the fulfillment of those promises. So Christ's ministry wasn't just about repentance, but it was about repentance and rejoicing in the fact that he was there and that the Savior was come and that he was going to fulfill all righteousness. He was going to establish the means through which people could come into God's presence. And so Christ's message was one of joy. It was a redemptive-oriented kind of a message, a message that should have caused people to rejoice. It's very similar to what we see when the shepherds are announcing that the Savior has been born. They're announcing a message of good news and great joy, which is for all people, because unto them is born that day the Savior, Christ the Lord. The second fact that we're going to find is that Christ's ministry was filled with joy because of his physical presence and the fact that he was ultimately going to establish a redemptive work that would bring people into the presence of God. So the reason that Christ's message was a message of joy is because he was the fulfillment of the Old Testament, and he was the one who would bring in the kingdom. So the reason that people should rejoice is because the Savior has come. Not just that he's going to come, that we need to be looking for him, but we are to receive him because he's literally in our midst. That was the sense of Christ's ministry. So let me kind of break down the distinction here between these two ministries, and I want you to see how these two ministries really do kind of parallel how God works in us to bring us to the point where we are actually saved. So first of all, I want to talk about John's ministry. John's ministry really parallels the work that God does through the law to bring us to repentance. I think about what Paul says in Galatians. He says that the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. What the law was supposed to do was the law was supposed to humble us. It was supposed to demonstrate that God's righteous even close to similar. The fact is that all of our righteousness is as a filthy rag. And so John's message was repent. And the law's message is repent. Humble yourself. Recognize that you do not have any righteousness that's acceptable to God. You are spiritually bankrupt. You have nothing to offer to God. And so really what we see is before we can be saved, we have to have our self-righteousness removed from our hearts, where we're humbled and we recognize that we have no hope. Well, what's the result of that? The result of that is a feeling of a sense of unworthiness, a sense of brokenness, a sense of fear, a sense of we have no hope. Well, then we see the second aspect of how a person is saved. It starts with recognizing that we need to be saved, and then that repentance is met with the work of Christ. We see that Christ's ministry parallels the comfort that we experience when we as sinners who recognize our brokenness and recognize we have no hope of salvation in and of ourselves, we see what Jesus did for us. We see that he went to the cross, that he satisfied the wrath of God's justice against our sin. We see that by his death on the cross, we can be forgiven and cleansed. And our sins have been removed by Christ's work on the cross. And we see the power of the resurrection that demonstrates God's ability to give us new life in Christ. We see that Christ conquered death and he conquered sin and he conquered the effects of the fall. And we see the righteousness of Christ that's available to be imputed to us. And so what we see is that John's work demonstrates what the law does. It humbles us and shows us our unrighteousness. And Christ's work gives us the means through which we can be accepted by God. And so the way that a person gets saved, ultimately, is they're humbled by the law, and then in faith they look to Christ, and their heart is overwhelmed with gratitude and joy as they think about what Jesus has done for them. But then we see this third aspect that's really kind of seen here. Christ was going to return to the Father, and his kingdom was not going to come into some point in the future. And so when Christ ascended into heaven, we see that there's a delay from redemption to the ultimate fulfillment of all of these promises. When we enter complete in Christ in his kingdom, we talk about glorification. Well, in some sense, we experience the same thing when we're saved. We experience the law's work in humbling us. We experience the joy of faith in Christ and regeneration and the comfort that we receive when we trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior. But then we recognize that from the point of conversion until the point that we die and then we're glorified and we enter into God's kingdom or we're raptured, whatever the case will be for us, we recognize that there is a time where we wait. We are redeemed in one sense, yet in another sense we are anticipating the completion of redemption. We can call it adoption. It's like a person who was waiting for that day when they would come of age where they would receive all of the legal rights of being declared an adult child. And so we're in this sense saved, being sanctified, and we're anticipating that ultimate aspect of our salvation when we will enter into God's kingdom forever, free from the effects of sin. We call it glorification. So what we see is that all three aspects of God's redemptive work, the repentance side, the faith side, and then sanctification side, we see really all of those things are paralleled by the ministries of John, the ministry of Christ, and then Christ's ascension into heaven. And so when Jesus is talking about why there's a distinction between John's ministry and his own ministry, I think that's really the sense that he's having. He says John's ministry was one of breaking the people so that they see their sin. My ministry is one of saying, here's redemption. But I'm going to go back to the Father. When I go back to the Father, there's going to be a season of waiting for the ultimate fulfillments of the kingdom. And so that's why he says, the day will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. So that really leads us to the third fact that I want us to see this morning, and that is that Christ's physical presence was a temporary foreshadow of his eternal kingdom. And all of the blessings that we can anticipate with that kingdom. So when Christ came, the people were able to actually enjoy his presence, his physical presence. Not just that he's come to redeem them, but they can actually enjoy fellowship with him. But he wasn't going to stay forever at that period of time. In the first coming of Christ, he came to die for our sins and to establish the one and only means through which we could be reconciled to God. But then he would ascend to the Father, and he's coming again. And when he comes again, he's coming to establish his kingdom. And so what Jesus is really showing is that there was a time when the disciples of John were mourning over their sin. There's a time when Christ's disciples were rejoicing in the presence of the Savior. But there's also a time when Christ's disciples are going to once again be anticipating the coming of the kingdom. And when that kingdom comes, as they're waiting for the coming of Christ's kingdom, what they're going to be doing is they're kind of going back in some sense to this point of struggle. In other words, they are caught between already saved, already having an ability to fellowship and commune with God, but also recognizing that we're waiting for the last aspect of our salvation, and that is glorification. So what we see is that Christ's first ministry was a temporary ministry. It was one where he was here for just a short time, establishing redemption, ascending back to the Father. When he would finish his redemptive work, he would ascend back to heaven. And then when he is gone, he's left his Holy Spirit with us to comfort us and to strengthen us so that we can anticipate the time when he's going to come and establish his eternal kingdom. And that's where we live right now. We are caught between, we could say, conversion and the kingdom. We're caught between those two places. We are saved, forgiven, cleansed, reconciled to God, fully able to commune in fellowship with God. Yet we still struggle with this fallen world that we live in, and we still deal with sin and temptation. And we're looking forward with great anticipation to the coming of Christ's eternal kingdom. So here's the question. How do we practically take what we've talked about this morning? How do we apply it? Let me give you a couple of thoughts that I think can be helpful to you today. The first thing I jotted down is that we are saved in one sense. And when I say saved, I mean we are justified. God declares us righteous. We are forgiven of all sins, past, present, and future in the legal sense. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We are kept by the power of God. We have a promise that God, who cannot lie, has promised that those who have salvation are kept by his power. Whom God justifies, he promises he will glorify. And there is no charge that can be laid against God's elect. That the fact is we are saved 100% when we talk about justification and forgiveness, and that there's no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. But then there's a second aspect of our salvation that we are actually going through in a process, and that's what we call sanctification. Sanctification is not talking about our legal status before God. That's what justification is. Sanctification is talking about how the position that we have in Christ is actually practically being demonstrated in this fallen world. And the fact is, though God has forgiven our sins, he wants us to mature and grow into Christ's likeness in the practical sense. Our position in Christ cannot be strengthened or diminished, because justification is rooted entirely in the work of Christ and in his righteousness. But sanctification is a progressive matter. And so God is day by day changing me into the image of Christ. It's like it says in Romans chapter 12, that we are to be transformed through the renewing of our minds. Or in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where it says that we will be changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. God is growing us, maturing us into Christ's likeness. And so while we are saved, we are also being sanctified. And that's a process, and that involves struggle. And so we kind of see that paralleled in the ministry of John, Christ, and then Christ ascended, and us anticipating his kingdom. The third thing that I'll mention is this. There is a third sense in which we are not yet saved in the sense of our glorification. We are anticipating the final aspect of our salvation. Now, it's completely guaranteed. God says it's going to happen. It's not something that we hope it might happen. It's something he promises will happen. When God talks about his eternal kingdom, he talks about glorification, he talks about us being complete in him and enjoying him forever, it's something that we're not yet experiencing in that sense, but it is guaranteed we will experience it. But as we anticipate that, we're caught in between the conversion and the kingdom. We're caught in this process of sanctification, and we are anticipating the kingdom of Christ. And so that's where we find ourselves today. That's why we struggle with sin. That's why there are days that we get discouraged and frustrated. That's why we're called overcomers. That's why we need to persevere in obedience to God as we walk through this life. Because there's a sense in which there's struggle, there's challenge. That's why we need to put on the whole armor of God to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And so I want to encourage you to be faithful and to stick with the stuff as we anticipate the kingdom of Christ coming. That means that we're supposed to live the Christian life really with a sense of both joy and communion with God, and also a sense of healthy anticipation, and we could say struggle. In other words, the means through which we live the Christian life is a rejoicing in the fact that we are saved, we are forgiven, we are cleansed, we are declared righteous, we have fellowship with God, we have an unshakable position, we have the Holy Spirit who is going to sanctify us and mature us. And so we live with that sense of joy and that sense of it's settled, it's finished, but we also live with this sense of being sobered by the difficulties of living in a fallen world. And we have this healthy anticipation of that final aspect of our salvation that we are going to enjoy, where God will give us eternal blessings in his presence forever. I think of what Psalm 23 says. It says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. He says that in the end, we are going to be able to enjoy his presence forevermore. We think about what it says in Psalm 16. In his presence is fullness of joy, and at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. We look forward to the day when we will enjoy our Savior in his presence, face to face, forever. And so I hope that that'll be an encouragement to you. It may be that today you're very wearied. I want you to realize that that's okay. It's okay, but in the midst of that, it's okay, let's keep the balance. Let's remember the rejoicing side, and let's remember the fact that there is an anticipation of a kingdom that is coming, and it's based on the promise of God. It's unshakable. We can absolutely rest in it, and I hope that that'll encourage you today. If this has been a challenge to you, I hope that you'll share that. I hope it has been a blessing to you, and if it has, I hope that you'll share it with someone else who it can be an encouragement to. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity to talk about this important text of Scripture. Please use it to encourage and strengthen someone today. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, I hope you have a great rest of your day, and Lord willing, we'll continue our study next time. Bye now.